listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
We see God with all our prayers, all the prayers we pray, and the questions come up relating to what are we to pray, how are we to pray, who are we to pray for, and we're saying, you know, what am I to do with all this and with prayers? So a lot of times the world views prayer as a last resort. You've heard of foxhole religion, you know, and in fact, sometimes the world, you know, has it come to that now that we've got to pray, you know, and it should not be a last result, a resort. It should be our first response to God in every circumstance. And so prayer doesn't really work. God works, and he is the one who accomplishes. We see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, that is a tall order. And I've got to tell you, just this week, there's a couple of different things that I feel like I was anxious about. And I pray about it and take it to the Lord. And he says, how many things are we to be anxious about? How many? How many? How many things are we to worry about? None. I mean, that's a tall order. How many of you say, I've got that accomplished now? I never worry. I'm never anxious. Let me see a liar raise their hand. I mean, come on. We worry about things. We're anxious about things. There was a man who was in the woods, and all of a sudden he was a godly Christian man. He looks, and here's a grizzly bear coming out of the bushes. And the thing finally starts sniffing, catches wind of him, and begins to converge on him. The man starts running, which you're not supposed to do. Well, probably with a grizzly you are. And he's running and praying, running and praying. He's worried. Lord, please intervene. Do something with this grizzly. If you can, move on it. Influence it. And all of a sudden, the bear just comes to a screeching halt, dust flies up, and then the thing lays down on his knees, takes his paws, and begins to pray. And he said, thank you, Jesus, you answered my prayer. And then he could hear the bear saying, Lord, I thank you for this food you've set before me. And so we still have things to worry about, you know, things to be anxious about. And we see that he talks about this and says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known unto God. Bring your requests to him. Bring your prayers to him and give him an opportunity. He will not answer prayers that we never give. He will not answer requests that we never made. And so he says, pray about everything. And you know, through the years, I've emphasized that Kim and I, our kids, our family, We pray for everything we need, everything we want, everything we can think of. And through the years in the lobby, when I've been greeting people, pray for my trip, pray for my surgery, pray for my procedure, pray for my family. I'll pray and with them. I don't just say, okay, I'll do that prayer and then make a commitment to it. I pray with them right then. And when I pray, I always ask God to do it. Give them the safe trip. Let them get a good report. Repair their relationship. Heal them. We had a prayer today in our life group for one of our members' mother's kidney stone. And I said, I'm good with kidney stones. Through the years, I've had several different answers to prayers to kidney stones. Let's pray for the stone to be rolled away. And so we prayed for that mom. And we need to pray and make requests with God and not worry. Hard to do, definitely difficult, but a lot of it has to do. Now, I have found that in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to get into that in the next part of the verse, that in the presence of the Lord, we can move from anxiety instantly to peace. I've experienced that in my own life, where I've been anxious or worried, concerned, nervous about something, and then take it to God, and all of a sudden, just the peace that passes all understanding. And it's that described that way in Scripture by the Holy Spirit, because it's beyond our recognition. It's beyond our calculations. It's beyond us. And all of a sudden, you just... thank you, Lord. Thank you. You've heard my prayer. Thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. And so we see this idea in this verse and the pervasiveness of it, that we're to pray about everything with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times. Secondly, we're to pray at all times in God's Spirit. In God's Spirit. What is the key to effective prayer? Now, I mean, if we were to interview everybody in here one-on-one, how's your prayer life? Does God answer your prayers? Do you see Him do things? Does He respond? You know, and we were to go through with everybody, we would get a lot of different responses. And I think one of our biggest concerns should be, what is the key to effective prayer? Prayer that affects things, prayer that changes things, prayer that brings results. Years ago in my first church, our accompanist, Becky Langston, was a pastor's daughter, middle-aged, like right at 50s, early 50s, late 40s. And she was in the hospital and had had an abdominal surgery, and we were having a revival. I had Dr. Sterling, one of my professors from Liberty, come to speak. And we went over to do some hospital visiting. We went to visit Becky. And when we went in to see Becky, we've got the revival tonight, Becky. We know you can't come, but we want to come pray for you. What's the problem? And she said, Pastor, after my abdominal surgery, I've had a tremendous amount of gas build up in my stomach cavity, and I can't get rid of it. I've been in excruciating pain for over a day and a half. Would you pray for me? And I said, absolutely. And so Dr. Sterling and I, we prayed for her and said, Becky, we've got to go. And we left. And the next Sunday, Becky was back in church and she was playing for us. Pastor, can I share a testimony? Sure, Becky. So Becky turns to everybody. She said, I grew up a pastor's daughter. And then she started crying. And she said, I've never had God do something personal, immediate for me. Pastor and Dr. Sterling came and prayed for me last weekend. And when they left the hospital, there was a tremendous deliverance. And she said, God, I mean, instantly, when the doors closed behind them, I had been fighting with that pain and that problem for over a day, day and a half. And God instantly, and she was crying because she said, God did something for me. Now, the nature of this illustration, you know, it might be a little humorous, but, you know, the fact is when God does something specifically for us, when he answers our prayers for us personally, then that's a whole new situation, a whole new story. Now, the key to that is in this verse, in another great verse, one of my favorite verses that I'll share with you after, pray at all times, how? In the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit of God, in the agency of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, praying within the sphere of his influence, his guidance, his presence, the filling of the Holy Spirit where he controls us, the leading of the Holy Spirit where he guides us and he directs us in our thoughts, in our requests, in our prayers. And we see here that in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 is another great verse that drives this home. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Our dear charismatic brothers and sisters will use this to say this is prayer languages. This is unknown utterances, ecstatic utterances. But the fact is, that is not what this Greek New Testament verse says. This Greek New Testament verse says in the original language, by the Holy Spirit led in the writing, and he said, I am interceding for you, and it is above words. It is above sounds, in groanings that cannot be uttered. Laleo, in words that cannot be expressed, that can't be said, that can't be heard. It's not a static utterances. It's no utterances at all. And it's the Holy Spirit of God praying for us. Now, some of the great evangelists through the years have said, we don't have any hope for heaven apart from Christ because our prayers, apart from Christ and his Holy Spirit, our prayers would send us to hell. I mean, what hope do we have if our prayers would condemn us? But the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So when you and I are living with a clear conscience, we're trying desperately to be in obedience to Christ, and we're allowing him to control our lives and guide us and direct us in our thoughts and our actions and our deeds and what we do. Well, in that condition, we can have effective prayer because the Holy Spirit of God is praying for us. Can I hear an amen? The Holy Spirit of God is praying for us. So he says we're to pray at all times in the Spirit. It's interesting, the idea of request. And then we see also prayers that affect the world around us. Some Christian circles teach that you only need to ask God once. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He hears everything. He sees everything. So you don't need to keep bothering him. You don't need to keep asking. In fact, if you do, you don't have faith. Well, that's not what Jesus taught. He taught importunity, the idea that you're to continually go again and again and again and make requests. Well, it's interesting. Paul Harvey shares a story. Some of you know, how many of you know who Paul Harvey was? He used to share on the radio all these anecdotal stories, true stories. And he said a mom was going to the grocery store with her three-year-old son and put him in the little kid's seat on the cart and said, I do not want you to ask for chocolate chip cookies again. Don't do it. So they're going through the store, and immediately, within a couple of aisles, they're going in the cookie aisle. The little boy can't stand it. He stands up in the cart. He says, I want some chocolate chip cookies. She said, I told you, sit down. So he sits back down. They're shopping some more, and then they come back through, and inadvertently they go down the cookie aisle again. He stands up again. I really want some chocolate chip cookies. Don't ask me again. He sits back down, true story, pushing him toward the checkout lines. Not quite there yet. The little boy's getting desperate. My last chance. And the little boy, in Jesus' name, please give me some chocolate chip cookies. And they said everybody around there started laughing. True story. They left with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. All the other customers, I got to get that boy some cookies. And he kept asking, and he didn't give up. And not only did he prevail, it was stupendous. So we see this idea of importunity. If you got your Bible, in Luke chapter 18, a little short story from the Lord Jesus. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but after he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest she continually wear me out by coming to me. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? God, the Lord Jesus was saying, we are to pray repetitively, continually. We're to continually beseech God. I was preaching a revival down in Miami, and I took Nick Bennett when he was with us, and he sang and I preached for the revival that week. And they wanted me, they didn't have a pastor at the time at that church, and they wanted me to go do some visitation. They had a real godly, one of their senior women, married to a lost man, and they had found out he had a terminal illness and was going to die. And they said, Pastor, would you please go visit and witness to him? So we went and visited, and I witnessed to him, and he was on oxygen sitting in his recliner and really indifferent, major indifferent. And I went over finally, and I dropped down on one knee when my knees were better. And I dropped down on one knee beside his chair and grabbed his hand. I said, sir, your wife has requested this visit because they're saying you're terminal. You're going to pass from this life soon, and she is desperately concerned for you. Please give your heart and life to Christ. And he kind of looks down and goes, okay. And so he prayed to receive Christ. His wife came in from the kitchen bawling, crying. And she told us this, I'll never forget. She says, I was praying for his salvation for 43 years. And when she came in crying, he said, well, women are kind of emotional. You know, I said, if I prayed for you for 43 years, I'd be crying too. 43 years, she didn't give up. She just kept praying. She just kept beseeching God. She kept, like this widow, coming to the judge, going to the throne of God. And we see that God says we are to exercise this. If you want to have effective prayers, you pray in the Holy Spirit, and you pray with importunity, with conviction, repetitively, and keep seeking God, keep asking God, keep looking for those answers from God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, praying always for you. And we see that God wants us to exercise this in our life. And then we see next that we exercise all perseverance as we pray. In other words, we don't give up. We stick to it. We hold in. And we see this again in our passage where he says, not only are we to pray in the Spirit, but with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Perseverance, sticking in there. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. And that's a command. It's an imperative in the Greek language. It's not like it'd be a good idea if you prayed unceasingly. Now, how do we pray unceasingly? You're probably not praying right now. I hope you're listening. But if you are praying, I hope you're praying for me. But we drive out of here. I hope you don't close your eyes. Years ago when I was a youth pastor in Memphis, we're leaving on a bus trip with the youth group. And I said, oh, I forgot to pray. Let's pray. And we were on Tullahoma Road in Memphis. It goes like this. And I was driving the bus. And they could see one half of my face in the rearview mirror, the kids in the back of the bus. So I closed my right eye. And I said, let's pray. And I'm driving. Pastor, you know, are you looking, you know? And how do you pray unceasingly? How do you pray all the time? Well, it's the attitude of being in that attitude, in that mood, in that setting of prayer, and living in the sphere of God's Holy Spirit. We can be in that sphere with the Holy Spirit praying for us. Right now, every one of us seated in here, every one of us who are believers, the Holy Spirit of God is praying for you right now. And so in that sense, we are in an unceasing cycle of request with God, of petition with God, and intercession with God. And so we exercise all perseverance when we pray. It's interesting that there was a small town in Oklahoma that had two churches and a distillery. And the churches said, this distillery is a bad testimony. It's a stain on our town. So both churches organized to pray for God to close the distillery. One weekend, they were having a prayer meeting, praying about this. A tremendous, true story, thunderstorm came in, electrical storm. Lightning struck the distillery and burned it to the ground. The owner of the distillery was a renowned atheist. And so the atheist owner of the distillery, after it was burned to the ground, he heard about the prayer meetings and the prayers. He sued the two churches for the destruction of his distillery. The presiding judge in the court gave this as part of his summary. I find one thing in this case most perplexing. We have a situation here where the plaintiff, an atheist, is professing his belief in the power of prayer. And the defendants, all faithful church members, are denying this very same power. We see that the idea is you and I are to exercise perseverance in prayer. Next, we see we petition for all the saints. We're praying for the saints. And in our passage, it talks about this. You're to pray for each other. Pray for members, pray for deacons, life group leaders, ushers, people teaching in our school. In fact, right now through our life groups, we're distributing prayer requests for each of our different classes. Each of our life groups is adopting one of the classes of our Christian school to pray for it. And so this idea that we are to be praying for all the saints as we go along. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. If you'll see in the prayer guide, we put in there one branch of it is government. Pray for President Trump in the United States. Pray for Governor DeSantis and for the state of Florida. Pray for Stewart and our mayor. And right down the line, we're to pray. In fact, it encourages us in Romans to pray for government officials, to pray for them. And you and I are to be praying for everybody. When my dad moved here, we lived for around 7 years in Sewell's Point. And I would walk that bridge, the Benihana Bridge. And I got in a habit when I was walking that bridge of trying to make eye contact with every person that passed me in the car. And I prayed for the salvation of every one of them. Save that woman, save that man, save those three guys, save that teenager. And, you know, I virtually hardly ever saw anyone I knew, but I was just praying. God knows them. And so for several years when I would walk that bridge, that would be, I mean, I'm walking, not doing anything anyway. I don't wear Walkmans or earbuds or that. And so I just pray, you know, you can do that. You're sitting at a red light and you look around and you pray, Lord, save them, move on them, draw close to them. I'll pray for kids I see in the street, especially these that are on those powered mopeds now. A bunch of them are going to die like lemmings, I hate to say. I mean, they're scooting around our neighborhood at 30 miles an hour, and you don't even see them. And I'm shocked there's just not a wave of that. If you're a parent, I don't know, you need to really pray about putting a 9-year-old, a 12-year-old on a 30-mile-per-hour skateboard, you know. But we need to be praying for everybody, everywhere, everything, and interceding for them. Then we see number 5, we always pray for those who speak for Christ. In our passage, pray on my behalf, the Apostle Paul said, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we pray for what they speak. There was a pastor that every time before he got up to pray, he'd bow his head and say a prayer. He always did it. It was his common habit. Every time before he spoke, bowed his head. So his daughter, young daughter, came up to him one time after the service and said, Dad, I see you know, every service you bow your head, you're praying, right? And he said, yes. What are you praying for? I'm praying that God will, you know, give me a good message. Well, Dad, why isn't he hearing your prayers? You know, we see that in Scripture that you're to pray for what we speak. I want you to pray for God to guide me in what I'm to share with you and what you need to hear, what is fitting for the time in each of our lives. And some things like this today, this is fitting for everybody always, all the time, with prayer, with intercession. But we need to pray about that. And then we see, secondly, we pray for boldness as they speak. For boldness as they speak. That, unfortunately, we're in a generation now with the great apostasy that's tickling people's ears. There's a lot of churches that are telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. One of the great evangelists said, if there was more hell in the pulpits, more preaching of hell, there'd be less hell in the pews. And I know for a fact one of the franchise church pastors that's influential on this coast told a group of people several years ago when he was asked, when are you going to preach on hell? He said, I never will. There's too many good things to preach on Scripture. I don't need to preach on that. I just want to tell any brother listening, Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. Count it. Go through the Gospels. Every once he spoke of heaven, he spoke twice of hell. Warning. Warning. And we need to be bold and tell the truth always and speak the full counsel of God. That means going after sins. We've got a real accommodation now for the practice of homosexuality. I went with Jack Rogers to the Hobe Sound flea market, was sitting with him, and one of the vendors there came to a Christian, a godly Christian man, and he's going to one of the churches, and he says, "My kids are going there, but I don't like what's happening to them." And I said, "Why? What's wrong?" He said, "They're coming home now saying we need to be more sensitive to homosexuality. We need to be more loving and more accommodating." And he said, "I don't think it's right." "What do you feel about that?" he asked me. I said, "Well, I preach against it because God does. The first chapter of Romans, read that and underline every descriptive word talking about the practice. Homosexuality is perversion. And I've led many homosexuals to Christ. Two different gay men that died of AIDS. One of them I led a dozen of his friends to Christ. The other one I led 15 of his friends to Christ. And the fact is, all of us need to repent and be saved, but homosexuality is perversion. Period. And that is the full counsel of God. And, you know, we have a reaction now and embracing, and we can do all we want to, but we need to say what God says, and we need to speak boldly about it. We need to be unapologetic about it. And then we pray for their understanding, verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. And so we see here the idea that there be an understanding. I know through the years that people have made decisions. When I first came here 33 years ago and started preaching all of these things, we had people leave. And I had to measure it, and I had to think, I wish they wouldn't leave. I wish they'd stay and listen. And or if they disagree with what I'm saying, they'd show me in Scripture where I'm wrong. They don't ever do that. And if it's based on the Word of God, they can't. And so we need to recognize that we need to have an understanding as we share the gospel of Christ. And the good news is we're all sinners. We all need to repent. And we all need the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in this the idea of prayer, the pervasive, all people, all the time, in the Spirit, everywhere, you know, never ceasing. And God wants us to be praying that way. Now, in effective prayer, one other point is that we need to be sure of our relationship with Christ. God is not obligated to answer the prayers of the lost. In fact, many would argue, many believers, theologians, others, that the only prayer that God hears of the lost is a prayer of repentance and salvation. Oh, Lord, save me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Years ago in my first church, and I'll close with this, there was a family that lived down the street. They were like the Herdmans in the Christmas story. These people were rough. And their oldest teenage son, Floyd, He did martial arts and some other things, and he came down to our house one day, and he had on his ninja fighting costume. He'd been sparring and all that, and he was looking for a job. And I said, "Well, Floyd, let me pray for God to give you a job." And he said, "Pastor, I appreciate that, but I can't ask you to do that." And I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Because you know, you've talked to me before, that I have not given my life to Christ. I'm not a believer. And I'm not in his family, so I don't feel like he's obligated to answer my prayers or your prayers for me." I said, "I've lived in this neighborhood several years, Floyd, And that's one of the most astute spiritual things I've heard since I've lived in this neighborhood. You're exactly right. He said, yeah, I know. And then later I got to lead the dad and several of them to Christ in the family. But we need to recognize that we need to be in the family of God. If you say, you know, I pray, but I don't pray often because he never answers my prayers. Why is that? Why is that? Why are you not being led to pray prayers that are effective by the Holy Spirit? Why is God not listening to your prayers? Now, you may say, well, I don't really think much of Christ, but God answers my prayers. Well, Bailey Smith, when he was here, the evangelist, said, those are boomerang prayers. You have some believers in your family. Maybe your wife or husband's a believer and you're not. Or your mother, your dad, and you're not. And you say, well, I've had prayers. Well, maybe those believers in your family prayed that prayer and God answered their prayer, not your prayer. Boomerang. And so we need to be sure of our relationship with Christ. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. I'd like to ask you right now to evaluate in your own heart and life, do I know Christ? Do I know him personally? Do I have an intimate relationship with him? Is the Holy Spirit interceding for me? If you're not sure of those things, I'd like to invite you right now to just say, oh, Lord, I repent. Please come into my life and take control. Be my Lord and Savior. Live through me, dear God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for allowing your Son, Jesus, to die and pay for me. Please take control of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to extend our invitation now and want you to do business with God this morning as the Lord's speaking to your heart. And however he speaks to you, obey him. He's to bless you. Maybe he's talking to you about sharing a praise. Maybe you want us to pray for you about something. Maybe you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart about being a part of this church family. Whatever the case might be, whatever he directs you to, whatever he lays on your heart during our invitation, let's stand together. Please be seated. A few reminders. I want to remind you again about our signing up for 100 days of prayer. Kim's in the lobby in the table next, she and Carol next to the ladies' restroom. And then our Patriot beverages next door if you want to get some of those. And I do want to encourage you, I've been feeling a lot better. I've been knocking a few down. Don't drink them before bedtime. You won't sleep as well, probably. But a great pick-me-up in the morning. And I want to encourage you to avail yourself of that. And then if you'd like to sign up for our carry class, we're going to have Eric Day. Eric graduated from our Christian school. In fact, I coached our school basketball team for 3 years when our son was here at school. In fact, little story on that, Mike Casey had been the basketball coach for years and years and years. He said, you played college basketball for two colleges. Why don't you coach your son? I said, I will. Okay. So first season, I started off and I told all the parents first meeting, I said, this is my son, Joshua. I want to get it out of the way right now. He's my favorite. And I want you to know, I'm going to be playing him all the time, you know. And some of you are going to say, oh, you know, you're getting shorted out or something. He's my son. That's why I'm coaching. And so after that, when new parents would show up and the kid, you know, the parents say, I think he favors that boy. He's already told us he is. That's his son, you know, and got it out of the way. But want to encourage you with these other things to be involved with them and take part in them, and it's going to be a blessing for us. And God bless you. You're dismissed.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
This commends six righteous acts of the sheep. Here's some things for you to look at in your life to say, am I a righteous sheep? Am I living the right way? First of all, he said, I was hungry and you fed me. Are you willing to share with others? Are you willing to provide for others? I'd like to encourage you the next time if you go in a McDonald's or a fast food restaurant, maybe you see a homeless person there. Don't even ask them. Just go get them a value meal or go get them at least a hot pie or something. If it's in the morning, a cup of coffee and take it by, I guarantee you they'll be blessed. To provide for people. There's times we've pulled out of fast food places. We've seen people out in the community and hand them a meal or part of your meal. If you've got two of the breakfast burritos, give them one and share that with them. And Jesus says, you'll be surprised someday when you stand before me when I say, I was there and you did it for me. And the fact that you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. One of the great ministries across the nation now is where churches will take bottled water and put a label on it for Jesus or their church or their fellowship. They'll hand it out at different events. We've had some folks in the life of our church do that with some of the events here in town. I was a stranger and you took me in. And this is interesting. I mean, it's a challenge. I think when we do that, we need to make sure that God's in it, that God's directing us, that we have a supernatural unction, calling, and peace from God. There can be some danger in it. We had a family in our church down in Hollywood. It was a mom, her daughter, and a young child, a granddaughter, and she invited a homeless man there to stay with them. And he actually killed a couple of them. And we had warned her. We said, we don't feel good about this. And she said, I just really want to do it. And, you know, there was a warning. And we need to be careful with that. But there's times when God says, years ago when inclement weather was blowing in, one of the young homeless men here had a nickname, the Prophet. And he's a tall boy with blonde hair. And this weather was pouring in, and so I saw him right in our vicinity here, and I knew him, and I said, let us put you up in a hotel room tonight. And, you know, I called him aside and called him over here. And he said, Pastor, he reached over and he patted me on the arm. He said, I appreciate it, but he said, I've chosen to live this way. This is the lifestyle I've chosen. You'd be wasting your money putting me up in a hotel room, but I'm really grateful for the offer. And I thought, what an unusual mark of character for that young man to be so transparent about himself and his life. And so he says, you're a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. We've done that with these disaster relief things. In fact, our church, Rachel Brooks, thought of it. For us each to pack a little duffel bag, a little handbag with things that we would wear for our size and stick a label on there saying, like, I'm 6'4" and right now 315 pounds and 12 and a half shoe. And I'm not going to tell you my waist size, but I packed a bag just like that and I described me and we stuck it on there. We took those to Louisiana after Katrina. And I had people crying coming up to me saying, this is the greatest thing in the world that we can just walk down a table of these bags and pick out something for our 10-year-old, something for our 6-year-old girl, something for dad, something for mom, and not have to sort through giant piles of clothes in our trauma trying to put things together. I believe when we get to heaven, all of you that put those duffel bags together, you're going to be so grateful. The Samaritan's boxes, the hundreds of those we do every year. You're going to be so grateful when you get to heaven and find out what children in the world that had nothing, that box became their most precious possessions in their entire life. We just don't really imagine. We think, oh, it's not a big deal. I'll go to the dollar store, throw the things together. And we don't realize. And he says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Hospital visits, when our loved ones are in the hospital. Now, there's times where they say, I'm in too much pain, too much medication, not yet. When I had my hip replaced, some of the staff came in and visited, and they had a little phone taping me while I was talking to them. And Josh Gardner said, "Well, what do you think of the hospital here, Pastor?" And I said, "They've got great drugs. All of you come on in." And I said, "You're not taping that, are you?" I was kind of woozy. And he said, "Oh, yeah, I've got it. I'll blackmail you." But that means so much when we come and we say, "I care, I'm concerned." Now, if you've got cancer, a cancer diagnosis or something like that, you have to recognize that two things. If you're the cancer recipient, that when people come up and ask you every Sunday or whenever they see you, that they're not trying to be annoying. They're concerned. Mike Casey fought his cancer for years and said that was one of the problems, was he knew every time he came to church, several were going to ask him about his numbers and about his health and about his struggle with that. And we need to recognize that if you're the recipient of it, that's the concern of the flock. That's the body caring for you. But then also, if you are the carer going to someone, you need to be sensitive to that as well and be aware that you're not the only one that cares. There are dozens of others that have interacted with that person and have cared as well. So we need to be sensitive to that. And then he said, "I was in prison and you visited me." That's a very powerful thing. And I can tell you truly, some of the greatest times of sensing God's presence in my life have been when I've been in prison settings, not only in this country, but in other countries, when I've gone and visited jails and prisons there and sensed God's presence. There's a humbling effect for you to lose all your natural liberties, to not even be able to go in and out of a room unless someone lets you, to be not be able to eat when you want to, not be able to watch television. We don't think about the loss of all the personal liberties and the humbling effect that has on a human being. And so when we go and visit those in jail or in prison, God says, "You visited me." I do like to share, when occasionally some of our believers are incarcerated, I do like to share with them, "You're in great company. Half of the apostles spent a lot of time in jail, and they were great folks." And so we see that he commends the sheep for these activities. Jesus considers our treatment of others as personal consideration for him. Jesus feels like that when we do it for others, we're doing it for him. Now, that's where in Scripture he says in 1 John, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. People that say, "Oh, I love God with all my heart, but I hate everybody else," they're wrong. Something's wrong with them. Then we see Jesus' judgment of the goats. He puts the goats on his left-hand side. He pronounces a judgment over them, and he prepares punishment for them. Now, through the years, I've had different members come to me and say, "Pastor, I want you to share Jesus with my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my son, my daughter, aunt, uncle, whatever." And they said, but we know you're straightforward about it. You know, be sensitive. Don't offend them. And then I've had some say, they've given me their name and contact information. They said, "Don't tell them I sent you." And I said, "Well, if they ask, I'm not going to lie to them." You know, and a lot of times they're going to say, "Why are you calling me?" or "Why did you contact me?" But one of the things I tell them about offending them, I said, "I've got a question for you about offending them. Do you think possibly they could go to hell number two? They're already dead in their sins and trespasses. They already have the judgment of God hanging over them. They're already right now on a path for destruction. Do you think maybe that us sharing with them might cause them to go deeper?" You know, we need to sometimes offend those we love. Sometimes the surgeon's scalpel cuts before it heals. And there's times I would much rather someone be mad at me, offended as I'm sharing Jesus, than for them to be apathetic and could care less. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care. One of the hardest groups of people in the world to witness to are Hindus. When you say Jesus is God, they say, that's good. So is everybody else. Some missionaries have said there's more gods in India than there are citizens because they believe each person can become a god. And so when we look at this and think about this, this is an important aspect of this in our life. Now, I want to tell you, and this is an old salesman thing, if you don't ask, the answer is always no. 100% of the time, if you don't ask, it's no. It's automatically no. It's no by default. And that's why I share Jesus with everybody I possibly can. And I want to share two examples with you this week. They were unique in a way. Matthew came over to fix our air conditioning. And I began to witness to him after he had diagnosed the problem. He couldn't fix it. And I began to share with him. And he said, Pastor, I'm going to cry if you're talking to me about spiritual things. And I said to him, well, if you don't mind me asking, why is that? And he said, go ahead and share with me and then I'll tell you. So I did share with him. He did tear up and then he gave his life to Christ. And then he told me, I've been going through a lot of personal things. And last night at this time is around 6 o'clock on Tuesday this week. And he said, last night, Monday night at 6 o'clock, I prayed and I said, God, would you have someone talk to me? He said it was virtually 24 hours before now, and he gave his life to Christ. Now, what if I had ignored the Spirit of God and his promptings in my heart? What if I'd said, I don't have time to witness it. He needs to go on to his next thing. Years ago, when I first got saved, the television repairman came to our house, and Mother said to me, Daryl, don't witness to him. We're paying him by the hour. And I said, I can't make any promises. And within 30 minutes, I was behind the TV set with him, and he gave his life to Christ. Mother forgave me because he got saved. The second one, I'm going to visit one of our members here, and I pull into the security shack, and the young man that's there is on the phone talking to someone. And then he leans back when he's put on hold and he says, do you hear the birds singing, Pastor? I'd already told him I was a pastor. He said, I feed them peanuts and I don't have any and they're calling to me. Well, anytime someone says that to me, I move right into it. And so when he got off the phone, I began to witness to him. And he said, my grandmother is a godly woman. She's raised me. And I said, have you given your life to Christ? He said, not yet. I'm waiting for God to come to me. So I leaned out the window and I said, he's here. And he looks at me and I said, he's in me talking to you right now. He rolls his chair over to the door. I finish witnessing to him. He leans out, grabs my hand, and Gary prays to receive Christ right through that door. They're more ready than we are to share. And if I did not witness to Gary, if I did not witness to Matt, maybe they wouldn't even be saved now. They'd only be saved if someone else talked to them about Jesus this week. You and I need to recognize that the goats are destined for a barbecue. And God wants us to intervene. He wants us to get involved in it. Jesus condemns the unrighteous for the very things that he commends the righteous for. You know, and he's rehearsed that with them. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick, you didn't visit me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And so he reverses the same thing and says, in the same way you didn't do it for these, you didn't do it for me. And so we see finally that the goats go to eternal punishment. How long is eternal? How long? How long is forever? How long is forever? We can't get our mind around it. I had one theologian share an illustration. He said if a bird was to spend 10 years and fly with his little wings to one of our beaches, pick up a grain of sand, fly to the moon and drop it, fly back in a 10-year cycle, one grain of sand. By the time the bird emptied every beach on earth of every grain of sand, that'd be day one in eternity. We cannot imagine something like that that never ends, especially if you're in excruciating pain and torment and harassment forever and ever in the future. I don't want anybody to go there. I don't want my worst enemy to go there. And so we see that he said the goats go to eternal punishment and then the sheep go to eternal life. Now, I'd like to ask you, if you ask yourself the question, am I sheep or am I a goat? And the thought came to your mind, I think I'm a goat. You can become a sheep. I'd like to ask you right now to just pray this prayer as the Lord's instructed us in Romans, to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, and just say this to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and cleanse me and forgive me and take me into your flock. Lord, let me be one of your sheep. You be my shepherd. Thank you for dying for me, sacrificing yourself for me, paying for me. I love you and I'll live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab. And it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stuart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Start Smart Learning Center offers a fun, nurturing, faith-based space for your child to grow and succeed. We are now enrolling children ages 1 to 5 years old. Visit our website at startsmartlc.org or call us at 772-281-4121 to give your child the head start they deserve.
What are the key elements to being a Christian?
Well, you may not be dead physically, but according to the Word of God, until Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are dead spiritually.
Dr. David Jeremiah gives us insight into basics of the Christian faith. Next time on Turning Point.
Listen to Turning Point at 12:30 p.m. Monday through Friday on the Good News Station WCNO.